number 16. We've been going through the life of Peter, and obviously you can't go through the life of Peter without touching on most, if not the overwhelming majority of the life of Christ. But we've tried to look at this series and more in the line of how it affected Peter. And we're in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 21. Matthew 16, verse number 21. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you. You can use that as well. Let's all stand together if you don't mind. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Jesus is at Caesarea Philippi. Peter has already declared Jesus to be God, the Messiah. And Christ said that flesh and blood have not revealed that unto you. And now we come to, really, from verse number 21 all the way to his trip, Christ's trip down the, what we call the eastern side of Israel, down the Jordan River, all the way to Jerusalem, will be a pilgrimage that Jesus will take place. And all during the remaining part of his life, he will proclaim the fact that he has come to die. This is the first mention of this, and we see Peter's reaction. Verse number 21, we'll pick it up there. Verse number 21 of Matthew chapter 16. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priest and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. I want you to look, if you have your Bibles with you and you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, in verse number 21, the Word of God says, From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer the things of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. I've titled this message, remember, this series is about Peter. That's not what I expected. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity to give us this evening to look in your Word. I pray that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. Give me liberty and wisdom beyond my years. Thank you for the opportunity we have tonight to hear preaching. Lord, I pray it would be used in a way that would honor you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. We find in the previous verses, I want you to look at verse 16, and this is the kind of jump-startingness of this same chapter. Peter had wholeheartedly responded to the truth about Christ. Can I say this? He got it. It worked. He understood. It was revealed from God. And look at verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now everybody look here real quick. He got it. He got it. He understood. And later, in the next verse, Jesus would say, The blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. So he got the Christ part. He got the truth about Christ, but the truth about the cross was not going to be accepted. That's not what I expected. Have you ever had something, you expected something, and got something totally different? Now imagine Peter, he thinks, okay, he's the Christ, he's the anointed one, Messiah. He's going to deliver us from the bondage of Rome. He's going to deliver us from the tyranny of these Gentiles. And he had in his mind possibly all these things that were going to happen. And Christ tells him in the text we're looking at today, that's not what is going to happen. Totally out of nowhere, this is thrown on him. Have you ever had that happen? I was putting this message today and I was saying, what in my life floored me? What in my life I came and expected X and I got Y? Or I came expecting Y and I got X, if you know the axis for plotting graphs, so to speak. What had happened? 1994, it was an interesting day. I was working on a project about 18 months, and we were working on a bunch of putting hospitals in the Middle East and doing buildings projects, and we had developed a team. I was only 34 years old at the time, and we had developed a pretty good team to do that. And we had gone, I'd been to California, I was working on getting maybe an office in the Middle East, maybe one in Europe, and you know, I was just, I mean, this was going great. Everything in my life professionally was going great. And I was in a good church. We had, at the time, we had just had Sarah. And it was just, I mean, it was wonderful. Well, my boss, the president of the company, called me into his office. And he said the following. I thought it was a conversation, almost like, now I'm not going to say it was Haman. But you know how Haman met, you know, when Haman went in, he thought he was going to get this. And he wanted to, you know, get the neck, you know, noose around his neck. And I walked into his office and my chest was puffed up. And I thought everything was going well. And the president of the company, because we're recorded and everything, I won't mention his name, but he, nice guy, he walked in and he looked at me and I says, okay, here it comes. We're going to get an office in Europe. I'm getting a huge raise, or this is going to happen. Here's what he said. He said, I'm taking you off the project. 18 months of my life. Everything I had done. I'm taking you off the project. I want you to start a new division called the Environmental Services Group. And you're not going to have any staff. I'll give you a secretary part-time. And I'll give you one office downstairs in the basement. And you got 12 months to make a profit, or you got to find another job. That's not what I expected to hear. I expected something different. I worked on this other project. It was me and another guy. I thought that this was going well. And I walked out with my head down. That was the exact, now look here, I'm applying this to this text. That was the exact opposite of what I wanted to hear. Well, God has better plans, does he not? And I looked at that, and of course, had I stayed with that group, as Paul Harvey used to say, this is the rest of the story. For those of you a little older, you know. How many of you know who Paul Harvey is? Okay. You know, this is maybe a little older group here tonight. But anyway, the division that I started, that the Lord allowed me to start, I'll say that, became very successful. Within just a couple of years, we had 24 employees, and we were making a profit in 6 months, which is really hard when you do that. But the group that was working on the Yemen project was totally torpedoed by a little thing called the Iraq War with the United States, and was totally shut down, and everybody was laid off. God had a plan. I just didn't see it. Do you understand how God works? And when Peter saw this, he had this plan in his mind that this is going to be the conqueror who will take care of. He is the Messiah. And then Jesus sits here right after this, you know, revelation that God had given him that he was the Christ, and says, by the way, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, and all you guys are going to get beat up. That's the F.J. Ayers version, okay? But anyway. Golgotha was impossible. He did not want Golgotha. That would be death. That's not what Peter wanted. And Peter would say things like this, "Let me help you, Christ. Let me help you out. That's not the direction we need to go. You are the Christ. Take out the enemies. Let us be the rulers. It's time for us to be in charge." But suffering and death, where did this come from? Where did this come from? I want you to turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. I want you to turn there quickly. Psalm 127. 127. I have part of it on the screen, but I want you to look at verse 3. Look at 127:3. The psalmist says, "Lo, children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of the mighty man, so are children of the youth." So, ladies and gentlemen, children are like arrows. They need to be aimed at the target. Tom Farrell preached a message similar on this. And what God is doing to Peter and what God is doing to me is he is allowed to aim us possibly in a different direction that we want to go. And that's exactly what is happening here. Peter is finding out he's headed for trials and trouble. The news is not what he wanted to hear. The arrow was going to a different target, if we want to call it that. Let's look at a couple of things, the suffering of Christ. Go back to the text. We'll walk through this quickly. The suffering of Christ. The suffering of Christ. That's not what he wanted to hear. Look at verse 21. "From that time forth began." Jesus would say this a number of times. Two other specific times in the gospel record of Matthew, just in this gospel record, would he say that he would suffer. "He began Jesus to show unto his disciples," now this is kind of interesting, the wording here, "how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer." Do you see that? Now, let me just say this. How many of you, now, I'm a pastor, so I'll probably deal with this a little more than you do. How many of you, when people start to give you bad news, you hear it, but they keep talking, but you're still reflecting on what they said? You know what I'm saying? Craig probably understands this in counseling. You hear something, they keep talking, but you're saying, "Wait a minute, is that what you said?" Now, that kind of takes place here. Let me show you how this happens here. Look what it says. "So they heard that, and they got to take a deep breath and go, uh-oh." It says he must show him that how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and, see the word "and," chief priest and the scribes, and here's the worst part, and be what? Now, I heard that, I'm done. I'm not listening to anything else you're saying. I'm in shock. Now, he said something after that, did he not? Look what he said after that. "And be raised again the third day." I think they didn't hear that. I've read commentator after commentator. I've looked at the languages, and the languages are very clear, just like it says right here. It was said clearly. But I personally think what happened to Peter, because he's just like me and you, could it be possible he heard all of those list of things, and we heard he was killed, he didn't hear the rest of it. Because if he heard the rest of it, he may not have run his mouth so quickly in the next verse. He never said that anywhere, but maybe he heard that. I mean, I say this all the time. I sometimes will say things and people aren't listening to the end of my sentence. They only say at the beginning. When I was in a business law class years ago in college, and I learned this in writing letters, especially if you have to get a point across. Many times people go, blah, 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 and they'll get a letter, and somewhere buried in paragraph 3 of page 4 is what you're trying to say. And we were always told, and when we're trying to write legally things, we're trying to make sure things happen, if you're going to say something, say it in the first or second sentence. Get it out of there. Don't beat around the bush. And maybe that kind of thinking, you know, works there. But it sounds like that Jesus said at the very end he would rise again on the third day. I'm not sure Peter, yes, he heard it. I don't know if he really understood it. The suffering of Christ. They must prepare themselves for his final rejection at the hands of the authorities. That's what Christ is saying. He would go on talking about them in the days ahead. This is something that Peter would hear for the rest of his life, up to the point, excuse me, the rest of Jesus' life, and then afterwards, after Christ had risen from the dead, walked earth in Jerusalem, Mary, for 40 days, and was glorified later, all he would talk about is this. This was something that would be a part of Peter's life. Remember, this is about Peter, right? Peter's life for the rest. He would hear this over and over and over again. You better get used to it. And let me say something about Peter. We often kind of get on Peter, but this one statement was Peter's chance to get out of Dodge. Peter could have left right there and walked away. Because Christ just said, he's going to say in the next verse, you're going to suffer too. By the way, the cross was for Christ, but it was also for his followers. He said, take up my cross and follow me. He who comes after me must take up his cross. Cross is death to self. Peter is coming to the realization, maybe light bulbs are going off in his head saying, this isn't what I thought we were going to get. And that's what's happening here. It'll be a part of his life. It's like this. How many of you have raised little children, maybe from first grade up to maybe seventh or eighth grade? You've actually gone through first grade, about kindergarten through seventh grade. Some of you are still, how many have raised those, okay? There was something that my wife and I, it was a part of our life for that decade or so. Now, it stopped at about 7th or 8th grade, but it happened in kindergarten and happened all the way up to 13. And we had four kids. I had four kids, and we had diapers for 9 years. You figure that one out, because one, and you know, one gets out, and you got another one, and another one, another one. So, you know, we owned Procter & Gamble stock. I wish we had. Anyway, but we had children. Here's the thing I remember about that. For those period of time, we got so used to spelling tests every Friday. Our kids, every Friday, had a spelling test. Friday, spelling. It was like, it was so used to it. When they didn't have one, my wife and I go, you don't have a spelling test today? There's no, you know, well, no, I passed the pretest on Thursday or Wednesday or whatever. I remember doing that. And it was like, and when our kids got older, we hated it. But when they got older, we almost kind of missed it, you know, because it really helped me out, because I can't spell a lick. And, you know, and I used to say, oh, I can't spell that. My kids, we'd practice, and I was not, when my wife homeschooled, we Christian school, homeschooled, kind of went back and forth. And the kids loved me when I helped with it, because I always gave them the answer. And I'd say, they'd go, Dad, I understand. I go, rhymes with, and I'd say the word, oh, yeah. And I'd go, you can't say that. That's cheating. I go, well, come on. They need a little boost every now and then, you know. But we were so used to that, and it seems like it just went on and on and on. Here's the reason I'm saying this. Jesus is saying, Peter, you got to be used to it. Until I'm out of here, that's what we're going to talk about. All the time, every day. You know what? Jesus came to die, not to conquer. This was a startling truth. And that's why when you look at verse 21, it's incredible if you're in Peter and the other disciples' shoes to hear what he is saying. He is indicating that rulers would conspire against him. He would kill him. But guess what? They wouldn't be the only ones. I don't think they heard the hopeful part. Men would kill him, but God would resurrect him. The cross would become God's instrument for providing salvation to men. But Peter really wasn't thinking on that. All right, let's go to the next part. The statement of Satan. I want you to look what Peter said. And I'll clarify that in a minute. Now, who is Peter speaking to? Can you tell me? Who is he speaking to? Jesus Christ. The God-man, God incarnate, he just called him the Messiah. He called him the Christ-man, did he not? And look at verse 22 is almost somewhat, without belittling scripture, it almost is humorous. Then Peter, what? Say it. Took him and began to rebuke him. Are you kidding me? You just said in verse 16 that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and now you don't like what he says. Are you with me? And so you are going to take him and rebuke him. And he said, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not, declarative statement. Do you see that? Declarative statement. This shall not be unto thee. There's no wiggle room there. Really? It's like going to your boss and telling him what he should be doing. No, it's much worse than that. He caught a hold of him. He blocked his path. Be it far from you, Lord. This isn't going to happen to you. Look what he says in verse number 23. He says, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Here's what he's saying. Hey, God, Jesus, you can't say that. That's not in my plan, bud. That's what Peter's saying in a very irreverent way. Here's the problem. I don't know if Peter really heard the last part of what Jesus said he'd rise again. I really think maybe that was left. I think he didn't hear that. Or if he heard it, he didn't listen. Have you ever talked to somebody and they're listening, but they're not listening? Kind of like I am to you right now. Some of you got that. Somebody said to me one time, Pastor, that was a wonderful message. I said, what did you like about it? And they go, oh, blah, blah, blah. It was just good. It was nice and short. Anyway, you can't say that. No doubt all the disciples were stunned by this. Peter was the only one that said anything. Peter took him. He rebuked him. The word rebuke means to chide. He was angry. Not good, is it? Look at verse 23. Look what the Lord did. It's unbelievable. But he turned and said unto Peter, he turned his back on Peter. By the way, in the Orient, that was the ultimate way to ignore something, to turn their back on someone. Look what he did. And he turned and said unto Peter, get behind me. What's the next word? Satan, thou art an offense unto me. Could he have not said that any stronger? Did Jesus like beat around the bush? Well, I know you really didn't mean it. No, he said, called him the devil. What you're saying is of the devil. He's not calling the devil unto me, for thou savorest not the things of God, but things of men. I got my study Bible here. I just got, wow. The Lord turned his back. He faced the other disciples and said to Peter, get behind thee. Look what he said. Get behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense. One author called that a stone of stumbling unto me. For thou savorest not. You do not regard the things that are of God, but those that be of men. That's what he said. By the way, just a statement here. In calling Peter Satan, Jesus did not imply that apostle was demon-possessed. Some nonsense, people would say. Or that Satan controlled. He simply meant that Peter's actions or words, what could be expected of Satan, whose name means adversary. Think about it. By protesting against Calvary, Peter became a hindrance to the work of God. Everybody look here. Have we ever done that? Now, we haven't had Jesus Christ in our presence physically in bodily form. But is there times we're trying to help him out? Hey, Jesus, that's not what you really meant. You know, that telling the truth all the time, that just works for, you don't understand this. I got to fudge these things because the IRS is coming after me. That stuff about being bitter. I know what you said in the Beatitudes, but, you know, that was back on a hill on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. You know, this is now, this is today. Do you really mean that now? Come on, Jesus, you didn't mean that, did you? Get behind the seat. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. We all love our comfort, don't we? We like our comfort. Oh, do we love our comfort. Deuteronomy 32. Could you go there quickly? I don't think I have it on the screen. Nope, I don't. Yes, I do. But I want you to find it first. Pastor, you make us look up verses in the Bible? Well, that's okay. One of the problems I have with a lot of the younger, well, there's people in here doing it too, and I'm not necessarily against it, but is when you have a Bible on your iPad or your phone, you don't really know where books of the Bible, and you just type in that and hit enter, and it goes to that verse. I said that to one of our younger people, and they says, well, that's like saying the phone book is still in. They don't compare the phone book to the Bible. That's ridiculous. But, you know, I do think it's important to know where the books of the Bible are and not just type in a number and hit enter. But anyway, look at Deuteronomy 32. Look what it says in verse number 11. And I'll apply this to this text here in an application, if you allow me. As the eagle stirreth up her nest. Now think about this. Heard this the other day. You got all these little eaglets. Is that what they're called, eaglets? I don't know. Anybody in Holder, anybody? Are they called eaglets? Eagles are called little eaglets. Okay, good. You got these little eaglets. They're in a nest. They're way up on top of a mountain or a tree somewhere, right? They're protected, right? Are you with me? Say amen. So you got these eagles up there, little eaglets. And they're comfortable. The mama eagle, or whatever you call them, mama eagle, the mama eagle, has got little feathers all around. It's really, really comfortable. And the eaglets, all they got to do is when the mama eagle comes in, is open their mouth and go, and they get what? They're comfortable. They're protected. They're away from stress and strain. God is good. This must be the center of God's will. Isn't that what we think? I'm in the nest. I got my feathers. I'm kicking back. I used to watch the NFL, but I don't anymore. Now I'm watching baseball. But I'm in my little eaglet nest. And it's good. Mama eagle, comes and feeds me, and I open my mouth. And all of a sudden, Mama Eagle says, bud, this thing's changing real quick. You better get a hold of yourself, because look what happens. As the eagle stirreth up her nest, she fluttereth over the young, and spreadeth abroad her wings. And the way I read this happen, I heard a guy explain this the other day. The eagle will actually, if you go on a documentary on the Animal Planet channel or find this on YouTube, it's actually pretty cool. The eagle will sit there and flap its wings and flap its wings, and she is going nuts. The little eaglets think the mama eagle has, you know, needs to chill out. And she goes so nuts that one of the little eaglets will climb up onto the back of the mama, and then she'll take off, and they're holding on for dear life. And there's a couple documentaries that will verify this. The mama eagle will then go up and go higher and higher and higher and then work her way, turn around. And by the way, eagles have flaps on them like an airplane. up and down, up and down. And eventually, guess what happens? That mom, that little baby eaglet falls off and goes, the canyon ground is coming closer and closer and closer. And the mama eagle will swoop under. And this is God's, this is how God, how can you believe in evolution, not believe there's a God? She will capture that eagle, that little eaglet, and go up and do it again and again and again until finally, now listen to this. Guess what happens? That little eaglet begins to learn to fly. Now, that little eaglet had no intention of leaving that nest, ever. And maybe God has to come in and stir up the nest. Are you with me? So you'll leave the comfort and do what God wants you to do. As long as we got feathers and we got food and we got protection, we don't need God. And you say, why did you bring that up in this text? Because Peter needed to learn that if you're going to follow me, there's going to be trials, there's going to be tribulations. And if you want comfort, just leave this, leave right now. Go back to our text, please, Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Jesus says, if you're following me, don't expect comfort. Now, you'll have peace, and there'll be days when things will be great. That's the text I gave you here. Look at the next verse, and this is really the significance of the what? Say it. Choice. Look at the next two verses, 24 and 25. That's why these verses make sense. If you read 24 and 25 without understanding the context in which they're written, you might be confused. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his what? Now Jesus had a cross to go to. By the way, Jesus said, you're going to have to deal with this too. Now, you're not going to die for men's sins, but you better take up your cross and follow me. I've heard some of the most ridiculous statements about the cross you got to bear. The cross I got to bear is my mother-in-law. I heard a preacher say that one time. That's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. The cross you got to bear is your mother-in-law. They think all the hardship. No, the cross you got to bear is you. You've got to die to self. You've got to die to your wants, your desires to follow him. And if you follow him, it's not going to be easy. Look what it says in verse 24, 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now Peter's saying to him, now wait a minute. This is going to require suffering and sacrifice? Yes. I was at a meeting yesterday. I shared in our workers' meeting earlier. Some of you were in there. It was a legal meeting for churches. Pastors, lawyers were there, couple lawyers. And they were going over case law against the church. There's radical groups that have millions and millions of dollars that are funding so many lawsuits against churches to get them shut down. One of them was approved by the appellate court in Madison, Wisconsin on Friday, and they ruled that for pastors and those in full-time Christian work, you can no longer get housing allowances. Now, that will be appealed, but they don't believe it will successfully, depends upon who's in the Supreme Court, if they even take up the case. There's other cases regarding tax-exempt status for churches. I shared with our workers downstairs, if the tax-exempt status of this church is taken away, before you say, well, bless God, we got to serve the Lord, it's not about being able to deduct your offerings. It's really closing this ministry down because the property taxes on this property we own, we could never afford
property on $1.5 million worth of value, it would happen. So our church would we would exist in spirit, but the building would be gone. And even add insult to injury, just before you jump on the bandwagon of spirituality that we just shouldn't take anything from the state as far as tax preferences, the offerings would be taxed at 20% capital gains. So when you put your money in the offering plate, it would be a 20% tax on, they would go, they'd add it up, they'd get our offerings, and the check would go to the IRS for 20%. So before you jump on that plane, realize what plane you're getting on. Now, the case law, that was just two of the cases. They talk about cases, and I'm getting to the significance of the choice. It's not hard. Christianity is not easy. By the way, I will say this. We've got some friends in the White House and friends in Congress that I think will put up a real big stink, and they'll actually rewrite federal law to stop this. They can do that constitutionally. That's why, everybody look here, elections do matter. You may not like the temperament of our current president, and he says some really awful things, but at least he's appointed people that want to protect us. And for that, I am very appreciative. But that doesn't mean that we're not going to suffer. And what Jesus Christ is saying here is you better be willing to take up your cross and die to self. You know, the world looks at this thing of the cross and say, that's ridiculous. You know, Jim Elliot, one of the five young men that was martyred by the Indians in Ecuador, he made a great statement many of you know. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. C.T. Studd, a great evangelist, gave up a fortune to take the gospel to pagan tribes, wrote, some wish to live within the sound of the church or the chapel bell, but I want to run to rescue those that are dying and going to hell. So Peter wanted to follow his plan, but his plan wasn't God's plan. Discipleship does not mean everyone enjoys everything all the time. Enduring shame, suffering. For some, it would be martyrdom. To follow him means to live as he lived. Humility, poverty, compassion, love, grace. And everybody look here. Remember this whole thing's about Peter? And I'm done. Peter could have quit right then. He didn't quit. Something within the bowels said, I got it. Just like you got it. Because most of you could have quit. And maybe you've fallen short like I have. Maybe you've tripped up a few times. But if I look here, aren't you glad you're still in the game? Say amen. Peter's still in the game. And he'll stay in the game. So what does all this mean? Though Peter wanted Jesus to follow his plan, the Lord showed the discipleship involved the costs. What am I asking to know? The life of a Christian will take a path we will not like or want. Remember I said what happened back to me in 1994? Remember I've given other illustrations? You can have the same. Maybe God's putting you on a different path. But the story's not finished yet. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for Peter's life. As much as we sometimes look at Peter as